Good evening. We will be mostly in John chapter 21 and verses, starting there in verse 15. And there, we're going to talk there about Jesus and Peter there on the beach. Now, the story there really begins a few days before this, and I won't go over everything that we went over this morning, but just to set the stage here in John 21, a few days before this, Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples, and we're told that they sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he said it emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing, is how Mark records that. And we all know the rest of that story. Jesus was arrested. Peter denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed twice. And the disciples scatter like sheep. It was not any of their finest moments. And 3 days later, Peter hears that the tomb is empty. And he hears about the angels and that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he runs to the tomb to see if it's true. And he finds that it is, that the tomb does stay empty. And then we're told there in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, that Peter went away, wondering to himself what had happened. There's a famous song by the singer Don Francisco, and he wrote a song called "He's Alive." And that tells a version of that story this way. The lyrics for that song say that something strange has happened there, but I just don't know what. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstances and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it could never be the same. There are a lot of scholars who believe that is exactly how Peter felt in those days, or that day, to the resurrection. He had become despondent, and he was filled with anguish. And it wasn't that he wasn't excited to see Jesus risen from the dead. It's just that he remembered so well his betrayal. He remembered his failure. He knew that he had made a promise and did exactly what he said he wasn't going to do. And when at last it came down to choices, he denied that he ever knew his name. And again, like Francisco put it, if Jesus were alive, it would never be the same. And so Peter has to ask himself, what am I going to do about it? Well, what Peter decides to do is go fishing. And he isn't going fishing for a couple of hours. He isn't going fishing for a couple of days or a couple of weeks. He's going back to doing what he knows. He's failed at being a follower of Christ, but he does know how to fish. And it's at this turning point in his life that Jesus comes to pay him a visit. It was been a miserable night. They had been out all night, and they had caught nothing. And then a stranger appears on the shore, and he asks how they're doing. The stranger says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, Jesus had done this once before. Back when Jesus first met Peter and James and John, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out your net in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And there Peter answered, "Master, we've worked all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, why would Jesus do this again? Why would he come back and do this a second time? Now, I can understand the first time why Jesus was doing this. He was trying to get their attention and trying to show them who he was and why they should follow him, trying to get them to realize that they needed to abandon their fishing and to be his disciples. And what I found interesting was Peter's response to that first miracle. There in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man, Lord." Now that is interesting. Jesus did this first miracle for Peter, and that made Peter realize that he was a sinful man. Jesus had done this same miracle all over again, all because Peter believes he is a sinful man. And he's not just a sinful man, but he feels like he's an empty, useless, worthless man. And so Jesus comes looking for Peter, because Peter needs looking for. Peter needs something that only Jesus can give. Peter needs forgiveness. People deal with their sins in strange ways. Some folks deal with their sins by trying to hide it by doing good deeds. A lot of times we call that thinking as karma. Karma is that belief that you can do enough good stuff in your life to cover up the bad stuff. In a way, although Peter wouldn't call it that, he was a believer in karma. That was how he lived his life. Peter constantly worked at being more righteous than those others around him. When Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed and that the disciples would run away, remember again what Peter said. He said, even though all of them will fall away, I will not. Why would he say that? It was because he truly believed he was more righteous than they were. He wanted to impress Jesus with his superior righteousness so Christ wouldn't see the dark struggles and doubts that lay beneath the surface. He was hiding his sinfulness behind the fact that he could be more righteous than anyone else. And we can sort of expect that kind of behavior from pagans. There is the only hope outside of Christ, though, have to feel good about themselves. If they can just be better than their neighbor or their boss or their friends, they can somehow feel justified. There's a lot of people in churches that are like that too. They live their Christianity trying to show how much better they are than others. They compare what they give to what others give. They compare their superior attendance. They compare their position and influence. They are impressed by their own religious activities. Because again, as long as they are better than you are, then they can forget their sinfulness. The Bible talks about this kind of mindset. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, towards the end of verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, if you go on comparing yourself with others in the church, you show that you're not very smart. That reminds me of the story about two men who were in the woods one day. And of course, we've all heard this story where they see a bear and the bear sees them and the chase begins. And they're running for their lives when suddenly one man stops and sits on the stumps and starts putting on his running shoes. And his friend says, "You're crazy. You can't outrun the bear." And the other man says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I only have to outrun you." Well, folks like that think that if you outrighteous the next guy or religiously sort of outrun them, then God will pay more attention to the other guy's sin than their own. The problem is you can't outrun that bear. Unless your sinfulness is removed, you can't outrun, you can't outrighteous anyone that you want to. But then that bear of sin is still there. And your sin will always catch up with you. And so one way people try to deal with their sin, again, is to hide behind good deeds. Another way folks try to deal with their sin is to hide themselves. And that's what Peter's been trying to do. He's wanting to go back to fishing. That way, he doesn't have to face Jesus again. He doesn't have to see him and remember how he failed him. And so Peter's trying to hide from Jesus. And that's at least what two other people in Scripture have done. We remember back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They ate of the tree that they shouldn't have eaten. When they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now again, why would they hide from God? Because again, if he didn't see their nakedness, maybe he wouldn't know that they had sinned. Now I think in a way we've all done that. I've done that in the past, not even the distant past. I've caught myself praying, and when I get to that part where I'm confessing my sins to God, I suddenly stop. And I think to myself, no one else would know about that. God doesn't need to know about that. And so I stop short. I think to myself, if I tell him about that sin, he's going to know what I've done. And he's going to hold it against me in the judgment. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Is there any sin that's ever been done that God doesn't know about? Of course there isn't. Even if you don't confess your sins to God, God still knows. He knows your very thoughts as well as your every word and deed that you've ever done. There's nothing that I could possibly do or think that he doesn't already know about. And the only way to fix that problem is to come to Jesus. There's a wonderful promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John records that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of most of our unrighteousness. Is that what it says? Does it say most of our unrighteousness? Of course it does. And it says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all of our unrighteousness. But first I have to confess those sins. First I have to come to Jesus. But Peter here, he won't come to Jesus. And so we see Jesus come to Peter. And as I was thinking about this, a passage from Ephesians comes to mind where Paul writes there that everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible, and that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Jesus is the light of the world. And now Jesus has come to shine his light on Peter. And so how did he shine his light on Peter? Well, he sat down with him and he ate with him. And they talked about it. And you can see different times where people have allowed sin to just snowball and become bigger and bigger and bigger. And when that happens, you try to ignore it. And then, of course, then it just gets worse. It gets worse in your church life. It gets worse in your home life. It gets worse just in your life in general. And here Jesus wants to confront Peter's failure before it begins to get worse. And when Jesus sat down with Peter, he didn't condemn him, and he didn't reject him. Jesus sits down with Peter to confront his sin, but as he confronted Peter, because he wanted to win Peter back. And so he sits with him, and he eats with him, and he talks with him. And you know what Jesus said. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And again, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times, Jesus asks Peter that question. Now, why would he do that? Why ask Peter that question three times? Well, maybe for one thing, Peter's a little on the slow side. It takes Peter a little time to catch up. We see that again in Acts chapter 10, where God wants to send Peter to talk to the first Gentile converts. Three times, God sends the same vision to Peter because it takes Peter a while to catch on. But even more than that, this is the most important question, really, that anyone can answer. If you don't love Jesus, nothing else matters. Jesus once said, "If you love me, you will follow my commandments." Notice Jesus didn't say, "If you want to be holy, or if you want to be righteous or be accepted, you will keep my commandments." He said, "If you love me." There was once a lady who had been married to a very mean man. He didn't like the way she kept house. He didn't like the way she did laundry or ironed his clothes. He didn't like the way she dressed, and he constantly criticized her for everything. And early on in their marriage, he handed her a list of 25 rules for her to follow. She hated those rules, and in turn, she began to hate the man. And then one day, much to her great joy, he died. And soon she fell in love with another man, and he was a wonderful, loving man, and they loved each other very much. And she practically broke her back to please him, and even went so far as to bringing him breakfast in bed. And then one day, as she was cleaning out a drawer, she found her old list, and the feelings of anger and inferiority returned. But then suddenly she began to laugh. As she checked that list, she realized that she was doing now those same things without being asked for a new husband, all because she loved him. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And we often sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because he first loved me. Now what's interesting here after that, after Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" He told Peter to do something. He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Take care of my sheep." He said, "Feed my sheep." And you'll notice Jesus didn't say, "Go to Bible study." Now, is going to Bible study a good thing? Absolutely, it is a good thing. You've got to know the Bible in order to know what God's will is in your life. Jesus didn't say, "Go to church or be at Sunday school." And again, are those things important? Of course they're important. We know that God wants us to be together to worship with Him every week. It's not something that's optional. And Jesus didn't say that if he loved him, he should live a righteous life. But we are supposed to live a righteous life. You can't begin to please God if you don't strive to live a righteous life. Those are all very important things. But if you do all that and you fail to do this, you don't understand about anything about Jesus. If you love me, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Why? Because our Christianity isn't about us. Christianity isn't a Lone Ranger proposition. Christianity isn't about our personal desires and wants. Jesus saved us so that we could become like Him. And you'll remember there in John 3:16, it tells us, "For God so loved the world." Well, there's also 1 John 3:16 where it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." It almost sounds like John 3:16. But then it finishes off this way. It says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." In other words, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to love like He loved. We need to feed His lambs. We need to take care of His sheep. We need to feed His sheep. Do you love Him? That's what you and I need to strive to do. This is what our love for Christ is all about. Again, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. And then the last thing tonight, until we find a place where we realize that we're a sinner in need of forgiveness, we can never really go on loving Jesus. Until you realize you need Jesus way more than He needs you, you're not going to love Him like you should. And you see, that's what Peter's problem had been all along. He thought Jesus needed Peter, that Jesus needed him. Peter viewed himself as Jesus' muscle, his protector. No one was going to touch Jesus as long as Peter was around. Jesus needed him. Peter figured he was okay just the way he was because Jesus needed him. But it was only when he realized that he had failed, when he had sinned, when he had really messed up, that he knew how much that he needed Jesus. And that's where this meal down on the shore helped him realize that truth. From that day on, Peter's message was, "You've sinned. You've failed. you all need Jesus. Everywhere that Peter preached, he made sure his audience knew that they had sinned. At one point, the Sanhedrin complained, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Well, were they? Were they guilty of Jesus' blood? Well, of course they were. They had sinned and failed. And so have you, and so have I. We need Jesus. In one of his most famous sermons there in Acts 2, Peter tells the crowd, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He wanted to bring them to the point where they needed Jesus, to the very point where they wanted to love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, of course, you will keep his commandments. And it says in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, that they had sinned, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you love Jesus, you'll come to him on his terms. Tonight, if there's anyone that needs to come to Jesus, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and we sing.